Larry, I have to apologize this morning. I forgot my banjo. Okay. Yep. Well. I would have had Janet brought it, but she'd have had to wrap it all up and put it in the case and gather up everything. It's hard to tell what I'd have had when she got here. So I'll bring it tonight. I'll have it this evening. All right, take your Bibles at this time. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And I suppose that out of all the lessons that have come out of the book of Nehemiah so far, I've enjoyed this chapter much greater than some of the rest of them. And I know this only lasted for a short period of time, but it was something that was quite achieving, wasn't it, Pastor? And I love reading through just this chapter itself and just seeing everything that has been drawn out and brought forth so we can be established in our own lives today. And what I want to do is, I want to read verses 1 down through 13. Now, I'm really not going to elaborate on verses 14 through 19 because it has to do with the Feast of the Tabernacles and the booths that were set up. We went through that in a class that I had some time back. I even had overhead pictures to show that some people today are still practicing this, never believing that it has been fulfilled in Christ. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, although I will draw some verses out of there this morning. And I really want to take my time. You just bear with me. And if I get some words running together, it's just because I need to get my eyes checked, you know. And Janet and I were both talking about that. It's just terrible. And I just started noticing it in the last month, so I'm going to read through, and we're just going to ask the Lord to give us all that we need here this morning. And all the people gathered themselves together as one into the street that was before the water gate. Interesting, isn't it, huh? The water gate plays a very important role in what is about ready to take place. And it says, "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now, evidently, the practice that we are just about to see is something that had been ceased and not focused upon for some time. And it says in verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." I want you to notice what they're so attentive of. And it has to do with the amount of God's Word that they had in that day and time had undoubtedly been pushed to the side. And what you're about ready to see and take place is a revival. And it's the children of God are experiencing the revival. You know, I understand that this country needs revived. But let me tell you something. God's people need revived first. And we're going to see that in these chapters. I'm going to show you where revival actually begins. Where it actually begins. And it says, and not only that, but where it says that they could, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. Many different folks had come in from all different sections of the land at that time, and there was a lot of diversity in language. And finally, they had, you'll see down through here, they had to break up and go and make it so the people could understand. Folks, without God's Word and without God's direction, we'll never understand. We'll never have it. And it says here that in verse 4, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit which they had made for the purpose." And I want you to get the picture of this, all right? He's up on a pulpit, and they are surrounded around him. And he is speaking to them, and there's thousands of people that have come out to this. And it's amazing that they could hear. You know what I mean? Just being strung out so far. And it would have been a complicating thing to take care of had God not put His blessing upon it. And it goes on, and I'm not going to read all these names and everything, because these individuals were there for a purpose, and we're going to see it as we get down through. In verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Now, I know a lot of preachers, when they begin to preach, they ask for the congregation to stand up. That's very scriptural. If that is preferred, there's nothing wrong with that. Although we don't do that here, it's not saying that there is something wrong with it. It's showing respect. When these boys get up here and they read the Word of God, we stand. And that's very respectful. It shows in God's people their desire to please Him. And then it goes on down through, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands." Now, these people have been in bondage under this rule for many years. And the thing they are about to go through is something that has not happened to them before. "And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then it goes down through, it gives us another list of names. And here's what these people were there for in the middle of verse 7. "Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." You know, if you can't get somebody to understand what you're saying to them, you're facing an uphill battle that cannot be won. I was at my friend's house here a while back. He's got, this is kind of a crude example. He's got two dogs. One of them's name's Brutus, and the other one is I forget the other one's name. Isn't that awful? But they're both very cute dogs. But the one dog, he'll say, "Go lay down in the bed," and that dog will get up, go over, lay down in that bed. The other one will sit there and look at him. He'll say, "Get over there and lay down in your bed," and he'll just sit there. He'll just sit there and look with these starry eyes. And Rick looked at me and he says, "He has no idea what you're talking about." He says, "I've told him that 1,000 times." And I said, "He absolutely cannot get it." You know, there's a lot of people that way. There's a lot of people that way. Yeah, you know, I know in raising teenagers, sometimes you try to explain something to them, and there's this starry look in their eye, and you know they don't understand anything you're saying. So causing the people to understand is a grave responsibility of the pastor up here, and of the teacher, and of the ones that will exalt the Word of God. It needs to be brought up in a way, and each group is different. You know what I mean? Each church is different. Each church has basically the same needs, but the different people that are involved in them. And they chose these men to take the Word of God, and it says in verse 8, "So they read the book in the they read in the book in the law of God distinctly," very precisely. And it says, "and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. You know, I suppose that speaking in tongues is still out there in some of these Pentecostal and apostolic churches. I don't know. I'm really, you don't hear much about it anymore, but I'm sure it's there. But I know back in the 70s and the 80s, it was a big deal. You know, if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't know the Lord. Now we know it's for a fact that's not true. And so many times, when they would do it, nobody would understand what they were saying. It's useless. It's useless if nobody understands. Notice in these verses down through here that the understanding is without a doubt one of the most important aspects of everything that's taken place. If there's no understanding, nothing is going to be accomplished. And he goes on down through, and he says, he gave them sense and caused them to understand the reading, and Nehemiah, which is the Tresphaeth, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that talked to people, said unto the people, this day is holy in the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of God. Would to God, when people out here today would hear God's word, their hearts would be moved and stirred. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen out here in public. As a matter of fact, we're trying to be censored to the point where you cannot even share it with anybody. And that's a shame, because it's the answer today to the problems that we face in this society that we're living in. And when God's word was read among these people, the most important thing that I see so far is the reaction of the people hearing it. Is their reaction to what they are hearing. You know, you can tell a lot by somebody's actions. You know what I mean? You can just sense people when they are affected in some way, because emotions run high at times. And I can see the emotional level here being stimulated within these people. They're weeping over the Word of God. How many people do you suppose today weep over the Word of God? Huh? When they read it. And folks, it's a stirring time in their lives. And it says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared. And you'll notice that back in chapter 5 and in some other places, they had already made restoration, and that's a very, very important aspect of what is about to go on among these people. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Never lose sight of the joy of your salvation. Amen. I'm telling you, the devil is working double time today to choke it out, all that he can. And you know, I've read different excerpts and different things that people have to say about this subject, and about how they're troubled, about how they're worried. And oh my, you know, if you sit around and dwell on the news media that puts out this day, it'll drive you crazy. We've got a great God in heaven that'll lead us through anything. Doesn't mean He's not going to take us through it, but He's going to lead us, and He's going to give us joy in our lives. You'll notice it said here, he said unto him, he said, go ahead, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them, take care of each other, look at each other, be there for each other. And folks, there's no greater thing than to serve the living God this day that we're living in. Folks, it's an exciting time. It really is. And if it's, and I believe it's God's will, we're seeing the Scripture being fulfilled daily, and how wonderful and exciting it is to know He's in control. He's in control. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, that means joy and happiness, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What a grand experience here. Now, it has to do with two different things. It has to do with the fact that many of them had developed other languages and they didn't understand the native tongue. And it was rehearsed to them and given to them so they could understand what this book said, and it changed their lives. It changed their lives. And it says in verse 13, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief fathers of all the people and the priests and the Levites and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." Now, in the midst of all this reading, and we're going to read down through these verses, although we're not going to study about the tabernacle, the Feast of the Tabernacles this morning, we're going to read down through the end. I want to take my time on this chapter, even if it takes a couple weeks. And he says, "And they found written in the law." Hey, what do you think would be discovered today among our society if they start reading this book? You think they would discover some things? Do you think they need to discover some things? Amen. They truly do. "And they found written in the law of the Lord that the Lord had commanded by Moses and the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month." And that is still practiced today among those that are of the Jewish faith. "And that they should publish and proclaim in all cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees, to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, even upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity both made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua," meaning Joshua, I'll get it out here in a minute, "the son of Nun, unto the day that had not the children of God Israel done so, and they was very great, and there was very great gladness." There was gladness when they read in the Word of God what was to be accomplished, and they began to do it. You want to find gladness in this world out here today? Do what this book tells you. Do what this book tells you, and see what God does within your lives. And let's read on. "And all day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was the solemn assembly according unto the manner." Great gladness entered into them. Now let's go back to first part of chapter 8. And I just want to go down through, and I just want to point some things out, because I think it's highly important here that we get a great understanding. If you'll notice, when it talks about Ezra getting up and reading the Word of God, he read for approximately 6 hours. And sometimes we think, you know, being at church for 2 to 3 hours is a long time. And they read the book for 6 hours. During the day of the Feast of the Tabernacles that week, they read it every day. Every day. Folks, God's Word needs to be a part of your life each and every day. And without it, you'll lack understanding at what God wants to perform within your life and within mine. Grounds for a revival I wrote some of these things down. The Watergate. Now, they could have had this anywhere that they wished to have had it. Excuse me. But they chose the Watergate. And the reason for that, it has to do with a type of cleansing. Before they could experience revival, there had to be a cleansing. And you know, as I read down through this chapter, and I go back and read some of the prior chapters and some of the instances that took place, these people began to repent of different practices and ideas that had entered into their lives, and all of a sudden, their lives are changed. Listen, folks, repentance, I know, was a wonderful thing when we first came to know our Lord, but it's not meant to stop. I need repentance today. I need it every day. I need to examine my life every day. This old flesh is pulling on me every time I turn around. And I need repentance and change of mind and heart in my life daily. And so many times that does not happen. You go back and read in John chapter 15, verse 3. We don't have enough time to look it up. He says, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Do you see what made the difference in this great gathering that took place? When the word of God was read, there was a cleansing among not the unsaved, among the people of God. There needs to be a cleansing today of those that are in the church of the living God, not the world. It starts here. The world can't understand or do anything for Him, but you and I can. And it's our responsibility. The Bible, He told young Timothy back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, He said, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke." And all of this has to do with ministering God's word to the people. Boy, if you used to go out there and give a good sermon to some of these places out here today, they'd be ready to toss you out. They really would be, you know, because there's two things that took place, and these two things are highly important. And the first one was this: there was a clear proclamation of the Word of God. Notice the stress that they went through to make the people understand. I still go back at the friend I met that said he was in a church, and he said their church was in such an uproar. And he says, and I said, "Well, what has brought the uproar on? I mean, what's going on?" He says, "We got so many translations in the church that nobody knows which one to follow." I said, "I can help you out on that." I said, "Yeah, I can help you out on that." So I began to tell him what we did here. And you know, folks, there's a lot of people today that do not believe that the King James Version is the only good translation. You know that? I mean, there's really a lot of them out there. And with the proclamation of God's Word, it should bring changes in our lives. Look in chapter 8 there, down in verse 3. It says here in verse 3, "And he read therein before the street," there was before the Watergate, "from the morning until midday." How long do you think folks would last in a church if they went and that took place today? Just think about it. And yet, it was necessary at that time. Now, preacher, I'm not telling you to get any longer-winded, okay? Anything like that. I'm just telling you, just deliver the Word of God to us, because we need that more than anything today. We need that. We need to react to it. And it says here that he read it, and it was almost for a six-hour period. Down in verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." I still go back to the time when we were looking for a pastor here, and I had a guy call me up on the phone, and he wanted to come in and present himself as a candidate. And I said, "Well, sir," I said, "I need to know a little bit about you." So he was not shy. He began to tell me all about himself. He said, "If I come in and preach at your church," he says, "I may not even bring a Bible with me." Well, I'm telling you what, folks, there was a big sign went up. And I said, "That's interesting." He says, "Yes." And he says, "I may not even have all the congregation to carry their Bibles." Well, there's another one. And he just went through a whole list of stuff. I said, "Buddy, there's no use you stepping into our front door. I'm telling you that." And he argued with me. He says, "Well, you don't know whether you'll like it or not." I said, "I'm going to tell you what, you leave God's Word out, and I'm already not liking it." And finally, I just said to tell him, "No, goodbye." And I hung up on him. And I hated to do that, but he was very forceful. Listen, folks, we need God's Word. You can see that here, that when he opened up this book, and the people, and all the people, they responded properly to the Word of God. Do you, as a child of God, respond properly to God's Word? You need to. I need to. And it's most necessary within our lives. Not only does it tell us this, but it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It cuts into things and divides and severs and does away with things in our lives that don't need to be there. I got to get a drink of water, folks. Got to get a drink of water. I think if they'd have made that any thinner in there, the water would have just run right out of it. I grabbed a hold of that thing and tried to open it over there, and I thought, "Boy, I better be careful here." You know, I thought, "I'll squirt water clear to the clear to the ceiling," you know. But by the grace of God, we need to get a hold of God's Word. The next thing, there was a clear proclamation of God's Word. Number two, there must be an obedient response. There must be an obedience response. That is your responsibility and mine when I hear this word. It's yours and mine. There must be a proper response. Look down in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. "And Ezra the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." Listen, folks, without that understanding and the clear proclamation of God's Word, nothing was going to take place. Down in verse 7, and it says, down in the latter part of the verse, "caused the people to understand, and the people stood in their place." And that, what this is giving the reference to is that they were willing to learn, to hear. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm going to say things that I don't need to say yet. And it says down in verse 8, "So they read the book of the law distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's why we're here this morning. We're giving sense to this word. We are taking it and explaining it so you can take it and apply it. If you don't take it and you don't apply it, things aren't going to happen. You're not going to understand. You're not going to understand. And Nehemiah, he had already began working on these people somewhere back in Nehemiah. If you go down through here, you can find this part that I'm talking about, also in verse 13, and then over in verse Let me see here. Yeah, in verse 17, there was great gladness because of what they had heard. And this is all a response to what was taking place. Look back in Nehemiah 5 with me for just a moment. You know that Nehemiah ran into a problem back here. And he began to deal with his people on this subject of repentance, although it's not mentioned, and revival. And the reason that I say that, that is without a doubt, Nehemiah had the ability to perceive because of his knowledge. And he sensed, listen, he sensed a spiritual vacuum among the people. He was not talking about those that were outside of the congregation. He was talking about the congregation itself. He sensed that there was a spiritual vacuum. When you step out in this world today, do you sense that there's really no spirituality in the world that we live in? You sense that, don't you? You perceive that. It is something that is before you at all times. It should create a responsibility within you. Now we'll get to that here in just a little bit. And it says in chapter 5, and Nehemiah, up to this point in chapter 5, as he dealt with this problem, there was greed and heartlessness. Heartlessness among the people. I mean, they didn't even, let alone care about other people, they didn't care about their own. You know? And that's one of the things that Nehemiah kept putting forth to them. Go out and take care of your own. you'll have to excuse me, folks. I've got a terrible dry throat. Go out and take care of your own. And down in verse 12 of this chapter, look at verse 11. He said, Nehemiah tells them this. This is an act of repentance, all right? He says, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also a hundredth part of the money and the corn and the wine and the oil that you exact of them. He says, it's wrong to take advantage of your own people. Now, we know that we're under fire out here in this world with shysters and all types of stuff that are out to, you know, just rob anything that we have. But among God's people, he says, this cannot be. Then said they, this is quite an achievement here. They said, we will restore. And then he goes on down through and he says, all right, you said you'll restore. He says, I'm going to hold you to it. He says, I'm going to hold you to it. He says, I'm going to make you agree to a proclamation that you will do it, no matter what. And this is an act of obedience. An act of obedience. Over in chapter 9, in verses 1 through 3, and I'll get it there in a minute. I forgot I was in chapter 5. 1 through 3. It says here, now in the 20th and 4th day of the month of the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their people. And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of a day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. I'd say that's a pretty good act of repentance, wouldn't you? Huh? I'd say that's a real good act of repentance. Let me tell you, folks, there is a terrible spiritual vacuum in our world today. I mean, if all that you do is go out into this world and never have any knowledge of God's Word, you don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance. The people out there on the air probably think, this guy's crazy. You know, it's like a guy in at work one time, you know. He came in and was telling me about how he was reading the Word of God. I said, I said, "Do you know Christ as your Savior?" He said, "No." He said, "I don't." So I don't understand. To this day, I don't know if he ever did understand anything about it, even after I witnessed to him. And I went through and I said, "There's something you need to know." And he said, "Well, what's that?" I said, "You can't thoroughly understand God's Word until you first get the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and you're a born-again, saved child of God." Oh, I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You mean I read this right here and I can't understand that?" I said, "Spiritually, you can't understand it." Try to explain that to somebody that don't understand. You know, I don't think he ever did understand me. And it always made me feel bad because he died with a heart attack just a few years later. And it was a massive heart attack and took him just all of a sudden. And to this day, I don't know that he ever, ever found the Lord as Savior. But he told me, he says, and it was because of a spiritual vacuum in his life. And he could not see it. It's hard to get people out of that. It really is. Here, I wrote these things down because I was too dumb to remember them all. He sensed a spiritual vacuum. Revival cannot be attained by opinions and by tradition and by the philosophies of men. Nehemiah knew that if he was going to work with these people here in this particular chapter, that they needed God's Word. Up to this point, they had never done this. They worked beside each other. They got acquainted with each other. They built the walls and the gates and everything. But up to this point, he didn't come forth strongly with them. But in this chapter, he takes them and he bathes them in the Word of God. And I'll tell you, folks, there's churches across this country today that need bathed in the Word of God, just like we're getting here this morning. Not only that, as he looked at the people, again, I wrote these things down because I can't remember them all, he not only sensed a spiritual vacuum and he understood that it was God's Word that was going to make the difference, but also he noticed among the people that today, and even today as it was back then, there are many people that are anemic, that are weak, that are cranky, that are carnal, that are defeated, that are fretful, that are selfish, and that are sinful. And why is that? There's a lack of God's Word today. It's that spiritual vacuum that I'm telling you about. Now, I'm going to close with this so I can go into the rest of it next week. It's not quite 25 after, but it's getting close. But let me bring this up to you as we talk. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Now listen, I believe we need to pray for revival. But I believe we need to pray for a revival right here. Right here. Right here is where the revival must begin. Let me show you where this one began. We began with an individual in Nehemiah 1 and in verse 4. It says this, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." I sat down and I wept. "And I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Let me tell you, folks, revival in this land is not going to start out in this community. It's not going to start out in that community up there or that community down there. It's not going to start out in our government, I'll tell you that. But I can tell you this. You here this morning, you can start right here. I give the pastor of Gene Kimmel's remedy. He says, I never forgot it. He said, "A need seen is an assignment given." I grabbed a hold of that and I never lost it. A need seen is an assignment given. I thought, boy, oh boy, what a statement. And folks, let me tell you something. if you see a need of revival in this land, which I'm sure we all do, begin in your own heart. And then, folks, it will feather out and grow as time goes on. That's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. The faith that he grabbed in God that day and applied to his heart brought a revival in him. For all we know, he had never seen Jerusalem. And the revival began, and it just kept going and going and going until we get to chapter 8, when there was gladness among the people. Now, we're going to talk a little bit next week about some things that we need to do in order to be revived. And the first thing is this. Listen, you must be teachable. You must be teachable. If you're not teachable, you'll never gain anything. You know, if you're like the little dog that's sitting there and you say, go lay down, he just sits there and looks in that starry eyes at you. He's totally unteachable. Poor fella can't do anything else except look at you with them starry eyes like he's stupid. You know? And I know I've had them stupid eyes a few times myself. And I know sometimes God has to slap me around to get me to go the direction I need to go. But you know, folks, it brings a restoration and a revival within my heart. Folks, I've never had so much joy in bringing messages as I have at these ones out of the book of Nehemiah. I thought that this week. I thought, what a blessing to read and study this book. Now, I know I'm not doing it verse by verse and all the way through, but it is so challenging for today, you know. So we'll get into some of those things. This information that I got this from, there's a never-ending list of teachable things. And I don't profess. We may take one lesson next week just to go through it. But folks, listen. If a revival is going to begin, it's going to begin right here in my heart. Right underneath my pacemaker and defibrillator. Hope it don't set it off. Amen? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time. And Father, we do thank you so much that we have the Word of God. And Father, as it has been said here in this particular chapter, that the people had great gladness. They had great mirth within their lives because of their obedience to God's Word. And Father, may we as God's people and myself seek that here at this time. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.